When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Bing, if you'll come up here, I'll pray for you. Father, I'm so thankful for my brother here. It's been a joy to just walk with him as a brother in Christ. For many years, I'm just excited to see your work in him, looking forward to him preaching. And Father, we know that we can stand up here and open the Bible and we can talk, and it won't have the effect you want without your presence, without your Holy Spirit. And we just pray that for our brother, and we pray that he will trust that you will speak, your Spirit will speak as he proclaims your word. Just give him clarity of mind, give him a heart full of joy, and we pray you'll use him for your glory this morning, that you'll use him for our good, that you will give us open hearts and minds, and that we'll have ears to hear. Lord, work, we pray, through our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Morning. Happy to be here. It's an exciting passage we have before us this morning. Very, very sober. So many themes at play here. I mean, the return of Jesus, the King coming in glory, sheep and goats. What's that about? Heaven and hell. Big themes, all pointing to the end of this age. So I'm excited to jump into it with you and basically encourage your hearts towards Jesus, because that is always the goal. Jesus is always inviting you to him. So if any of us stands here and we don't take you to him, we've missed the mark. So as you listen this morning, I hope you have your Bible open. It's living. It is the Word of God. Look at it. See Jesus in the passage. Receive him and let him change and stir your heart. Over the last few weeks, we've been walking through Jesus' teaching on the Mount of Olives, what's often called the Olivet Discourse. That started all the way back in Matthew chapter 24. Disciples, they come to Jesus privately, asking him, Lord, when are you going to come back? What is the return going to look like? How would we know that the time has come? And so Jesus, in his character, begins responding. He's trying to prepare them and shape their minds and inform them on what they need to know, not with charts or timelines or anything crazy like that, but with lessons, with warnings, with parables, showing what it looks like to really wait well in anticipation for the coming king. He encourages them to live with watchfulness, with readiness, and with a steady faithfulness. And now here at the end of his teaching, Jesus brings everything to a climax with a very vivid and sobering picture of the final judgment. The scene is majestic, it speaks of eternal things, and it is deeply personal because Jesus will be dealing with people on an individual basis. And so to summarize the main point, according to Jesus, the main point of the text, it's this. The Lord Jesus identifies so closely with his people, especially the weakest and the neediest amongst them, so closely with them that he will give eternal life to those who have loved and served them, and eternal punishment to those who withheld love and turned away in neglect. That's the main point of Jesus' teaching here, is that I, as the Lord who has made you, I'm so closely bound and united to you that when you are loved, it's as if I myself am being loved. And when you are hated and neglected, it is as though I myself am hated and neglected. So what I want you to see this morning from Jesus' teaching is that the way that you and I treat suffering Christians, needy Christians, reveals how we truly feel about Jesus. Because if Jesus is in them, if Jesus so closely identifies with the neediest of saints, then how we treat them matters. And it'll matter forever. That's what the judgment is about. It'll matter forever. So as we walk through this passage this morning, I want us to see three things. I want us to do three things. The first is to look forward. Live daily in light of Jesus' coming judgment. And we'll see that through verses 31 through 33. The second is to look around. Serve and see Jesus among the needy saints around you, in this room, outside this room, in the country, overseas. Look around. And then third, look within. So, point one, look forward. Live daily in light of Jesus' coming judgment. Chapter 25, verses 31 through 33. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Jesus begins this teaching here by pulling back the curtain on the end of history. How is this all going to end? It's not a hypothetical moment. It is the moment. Jesus is telling us what will happen. He will return, not in humility, not in weakness, but in glory, surrounded by angels, seated on a throne. All the nations will gather before him. No one is left out. No one overlooked. And the next thing we see is a separation. Sheep on his right and goats on his left. The idea of judgment is not just this distant future reality. It is a theme that we've seen throughout Scripture, throughout the storyline of redemptive history. All the way from Eden to the cross, God's story of redemption has been marked by instances of judgment. You see the Lord confronting sin and rebellion in the garden. You see the Lord dealing with sin in the world when he sends a great flood in Noah's day. You see the Lord dealing with sin in Egypt when he's rescuing his people from captivity. And finally, and most gloriously, you see God judging Jesus on the cross for my sin and for your sin. All these moments in history and the story of redemption point forward to that final day, that day of Jesus' return. But again, he will be back as a king, robed in glory and seated on his throne, ready to judge the nations. This is where all of human history is headed. And if we're being honest, this idea of judgment probably makes us uncomfortable, right? It's weighty, it feels heavy, it's unsettling. And I think that is a natural response. God's judgment is a huge deal. It is a big deal. So if you hear of God's judgment and you're unmoved, maybe something is wrong. It's a big deal. But I think for Christians, like, what's most exciting, and there is some excitement as we think about judgment, is that your faith is going to come to fruition. You've spent all your life believing and trusting in Jesus, and on that day, you're going to actually get to see him. He'll be in front of you, and you can shake his hand and give him a hug. Like, he will come back for you and me. Do you look forward to that? Are you excited about that? That's huge. I think his goal in this passage, as he's teaching them, is to excite them about his coming. It's not to scare them, not to say, oh, the end is coming, things are going to start getting blown up, you need to start panicking and go build a doomsday bunker, whatever. But it is to stir excitement in them that on that day you will see me, not as I am now, a poor man who has nowhere to lay his head, but as a glorious king. What you saw on that mountain of transfiguration, where my glory was revealed, you will see it in fullness. And I'm not coming alone, I'm coming with the squad, angels, gang, gang. It's gonna be glorious, it's gonna be beautiful. I hope you look forward to that day when you will get to see Jesus face to face and touch him. Say, okay, I have so many questions for you. Do you remember when I was 15 and this happened? What was going on there? So much to look forward to in the return of Christ. So, so much. But that isn't all necessarily, because Jesus has an intention in this passage with his teaching, because he wants his people to be prepared. When he comes, he wants to see in us a life that is marked by faithfulness, love, and service to him as we wait for his return. And so as you meditate on this passage, like, think about that. Think about what a life of waiting well for the Lord looks like. I want to transition to my next point, which is to properly define what this life of faithfulness looks like. So, point two is to see and serve Jesus among the needy saints around you. Look around. Matthew chapter 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to me, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. In these verses, Jesus says that those who will inherit the kingdom are those whose lives are marked by loving him through loving the least of these, his brothers. But as we read this, I think it's important for us to understand correctly who the least of these are. In this passage, it is a very heavily debated topic. So wherever you stand today on what this means, my goal is to encourage you and to stir you and take you to Jesus, not to argue or debate, but to point you to the King. So, some, more popularly, have said that in this passage, Jesus is referring to the poor and needy in general. And I think that's a fair interpretation. It's true. Jesus does actually care about the poor and the needy. We see that, for example, in Luke chapter 10, when he tells a parable of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer wanted to know, who is my neighbor? Who can I love? Who can I ignore? And Jesus said, none of them. Love them all. So Jesus cares about the poor and the needy. But in this passage, Jesus is being very, very specific. And notice the language he uses, the least of these, my brothers. In the NIV, it's rendered, the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine. And when Jesus uses the words brothers, especially in Matthew's gospel, he's referring to his disciples, his followers, his spiritual family. For example, in Matthew chapter 12, when someone told him that his biological family was looking for him, Jesus responds by saying, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Do you know what he said next? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, those are my brothers, and those are my sisters, and my mother. So who exactly are Jesus' brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of the Father, his disciples, his church, those who follow him. And here in Matthew 25, Jesus is zooming in on the most vulnerable among them, the hungry, the sick, the poor, the imprisoned, the forgotten, the lonely, the disabled, the abused. These aren't just people in need, they are Jesus' people in need. And the wonderful thing that Jesus reveals to us in this passage is that how we treat those people is how we treat him. And how we treat those people reveals our love and our allegiance to Jesus. It's so beautiful because Jesus is saying that he is united to his people. He's not embarrassed by their poverty. He's not embarrassed by their sickness. He's not embarrassed by their weakness or their frailty. Jesus does not distance himself from their suffering. He is so united, especially with the least amongst them, that to serve them is to serve him. To ignore them is to ignore him. To draw near to them is to draw near to him. That's why he says to Paul when he's persecuting Christians on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me, he identifies himself with his people, with suffering Christians. So Jesus closely identifies with his suffering saints. A question for us this morning is, do we actually see Jesus in people? In Christians specifically? Like when I look at Kevin, do I see the face of Christ in him? Do you see the spiritual reality that Christ is so united with his people that being kind to them is like serving the Lord and loving on the Lord and blessing the Lord? I think that is what he wants us to see and understand in this passage. And that is what he's looking for when he returns, a heart that has been so affected by his grace that it can't help but see Christ in his people. And it's drawn, it's compassionate, it is drawn to love the poor and the needy amongst the saints. That is what makes you wait faithfully, loving and serving the least of these. That's the point I'm trying to communicate here, is that how we treat the least of these is how we treat Jesus. And how we treat Jesus will matter on the last day. So right now, will you look around you? Who are the least of these in your world right now? Do you see them? Or do you look past them? Are there places we don't even bother to look? Like the prison system. I was on YouTube just a few days ago. I've been following this ministry for quite a while, but there's a lot happening at this correctional facility. It's called the Marshall County Correctional Facility. They have a little church there, and the Lord is doing such an amazing work. It's a men's prison. So many men there are coming to faith. And one of them said that his name is Terrell. He said, "The worst people come to prison and get saved and become the most honorable of men in the eyes of Christ." Isn't that amazing? It was so cool and stirring to watch this man who had lived a life of crime in the past and now loves Jesus, and he's in prison. Like, Jesus is there. He's working. Jesus is in men like Terrell. Do you see him? And are you drawn to him? Please don't miss Jesus because you don't bother to look for him in certain places and you overlook certain places. But he is there. And on the day when he returns, what will matter most is how we loved him in these people. And this leads us to my third and final point, which is evaluate your faith by how you treat the needy among the saints. Verses 41 through 46. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." In these verses, Jesus shifts his attention to the goats who are on his left, and he says to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the fire." And why does he say that? Verses 43 through 45, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Jesus looks upon these people and sees that they failed to love him. They failed to love him by loving the least of these. And it can seem that he's saying, really, that the people who get to inherit eternal life, or the people who are condemned, are those who merely help the poor and the needy. that they get to go to heaven. And those who didn't do it get to go to hell. But that's not what's happening here, because it's not fundamentally the absence of charity. It's not fundamentally the absence of good deeds or of taking care of the neediest people. The problem is the absence of love for Jesus, which is exposed by how they treated the least among his people. The failure to love the least of these exposes the truth that they never really loved or knew Jesus at all. And so when he returns, it's not going to be surprising. He's just going to unveil what's truly and actually there. And other portions of the New Testament makes this very clear. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And again in James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we see the same idea. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Both John and James are echoing Jesus' words here. A heart that truly loves Christ will be drawn to his people, especially those who are in need. A true faith in Jesus is a faith that works, a faith that produces the fruits of the kingdom. So I want to invite you this morning to look within, to examine yourself. Do you see any evidence of a heart that loves Christ in how you love the needy amongst his people? Do you see the compassion of the Father in you, flowing out through you to people? Are you disturbed by the pain and suffering of people within the body of Christ, here in the U.S. or all over the globe? Again, it's not about perfect performance. It's really about a changed heart that loves and sees Jesus in his people. Jesus is calling you and I this morning to live out the love that we claim to have. Judgment in this passage is revealing. It's not random or arbitrary, but it is revealing. It shows the true allegiance of our hearts. And Jesus, in love, is telling us now, before that day, what matters most. Do you love me? Then love my people, especially the least amongst them. So brothers and sisters, how will you wait for your returning king? How will you wait for Jesus? Your lives, my life, our lives, should not be marked with fear, but with faith. Should not be marked with frantic activity, but with steady, sacrificial love and self-giving. We need to be excited about the return of the coming king. And in that excitement, our hearts should be compelled to be drawn near to the needy, to those who need Christ, to love and minister to them, and care for them. So, as I close, I want to ask, again, three things. Look forward to Jesus' return. Look around you at his people in need. And look within and ask, do I truly love Christ? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your kindness, your goodness, your grace that is multiplied to us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you are coming back and that we will get to see you face to face. We thank you, Jesus, for your grace that works so powerfully in us, that is so transformative, and it pushes our hearts to loving and caring for your people, especially the least amongst them. God, would you stir us and wake us up from our slumber? Would you warm our hearts with affections for you and for your people? Lord, as we continue to worship, would you be amongst us? Would you receive our worship? We love you, Lord, and we are grateful. Thank you that you work in us to produce the fruit that you want to see. We trust you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name.